Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 5. I'm going to title today's message, What Could You Be Doing? What could you be doing? Hebrews chapter 5. And it says, So also Christ glorified not himself, but made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned to obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to start there. We're going to finish up the chapter in a little bit. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Our Father, we need you, and we are coming to you with just human ability, Father, which isn't enough for the spiritual realm. That natural man cannot discern and understand the things of the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to lead and guide us into all truth. And I pray today that our heart to be open and your Spirit would speak powerfully and clearly to us, and we would hear what you have for us. We would, and also not just hear it, but we would be willing to learn, willing to grow, willing to change. Help us now, Lord. We need you. And we just pray that everybody would be helped by your word and some people transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, Hebrews is all about Jesus being better than things. And it's called Hebrews because it's written to Jewish people, Hebrew people. And so he's writing them a message and saying to them, Jesus is better than this thing, and Jesus is superior. And he starts off with Jesus is better than angels in chapter 1. And then he goes on and talks about how Jesus is better than Moses' law and all those things. And as he's going through that, he starts saying that Jesus is better than the priesthood, because he didn't want the Hebrews to go back to the Old Testament to think that they needed those things, that Christ fulfilled the laws we've been talking about on Thursday nights. And Jesus is our high priest. In chapter 4, in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, hey, the high priest was a man who went to God for the people every year. The people didn't go to God. The people went to the high priest. And the high priest, once a year, would go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies and go to God. And that was Aaron's job. But it says, so chapter 4 talks about Jesus is better because he lives forever. The high priest die. The high priest can fail. The high priest cannot be right. But Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's opened the door for now us to be priests of God that go directly into the presence of God. And he says, therefore, since Jesus has opened the door as such a great high priest, come boldly to the throne of grace. God wants to help you. He's opened the door. And Jesus, our high priest, has opened the door for everybody who wants to come and talk to God and get an answer from him. And he says, Jesus is better. But then he goes on, he says, by the way, Jesus is not part of the Aaronic priesthood of Aaron's family, of that priesthood. He's of a higher priesthood. And he talks about what was in the Old Testament a great mystery. There's a man named Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. We don't know anything about him. We just know Abraham is doing his thing and coming back from a certain situation, and he'd been blessed. And this high priest called, and there wasn't a high priest yet. It was before all the things in Exodus and Leviticus were written. But this priest appears out of nowhere, and his name is Melchizedek, and nobody knows anything about him, but Abraham, who meets him, treats him like God. He gives him his tithes. He goes and gives him an offering and does all the things of the priesthood, and he treats him as the priesthood later would get treated. But Melchizedek was different. Nobody knew anything about him, very mysterious, until the New Testament talks about him. And let me take you to just that passage in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek, this high priest, and chapter 14 and verse 18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," that's what he's called, the king of Salem, which means peace, the king of peace, "brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God," the priest, but there wasn't a priesthood yet. The priesthood didn't start till the book Exodus when they made the priests, and they made Aaron the first priest. "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor in heaven and earth.' And now he gives him a great promise and does all these things." So it says Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is a greater priesthood. But then he says, "I want to tell you about Melchizedek a little bit. We don't know much about him, but let me tell you some things about him." It was said that Messiah would come after the priesthood of Melchizedek. And you look at chapter 7, it says verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all." So Abraham tied to him, "being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem," which is king of peace, "without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Well, that's weird. It just says Melchizedek didn't have a mom, didn't have a dad. He never had beginning. He doesn't have an end. That's Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? It's like Son of God. See, Jesus was Melchizedek. Now, he didn't know Jesus back when Abraham met him, but he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the real direct priesthood to God, and Jesus was made after that. Now, having said that, he wants to tell a bunch more of deep, deep, deep things about Melchizedek. Verse 10, "called to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek," that's Jesus. He's the author of eternal salvation through the things he suffered. Verse 8, verse 11, "of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." He says, "I want to teach you a bunch of very, very deep things here about Melchizedek and about Jesus and who he was and the priesthood and how he came." And he says, "but you know what? I cannot teach you. It is too deep for you. For at the time when you ought to have been teachers, you have need that one again teach you what be the first principles of the oracles of God." He says, "I want to teach you these things, but you can't handle them right now. You ought to be teachers right now, and I ought to be able to teach you these deep, 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 deep things. But right now, I have to go back again, and I have to teach you again the first principles of the Bible, because you're not ready." He'd love to explain it to you, but you're not there yet. Verse 12, "for the time you ought to be teachers, you have neither one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and it became such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It's tragic, but he says, "you're not there yet. You ought to be teaching, but I got to go teach you again the first principles of the things of God." First of all, it's a waste of the author of Hebrews, probably Apostle Paul's time. I should be teaching you deep things, and you should be teaching other people things, and I'm still teaching you the first things. They could have already been teaching somebody else. So the worker is wasting his time teaching them again these things, not wasting his time because it's going to help them, but he's taking time that could have been moving on to deeper things, and they who should have been teaching somebody else are being taught still. Where could they have been? What could they have been doing? What could time could have been spent on new people, new things, reaching forward, going forward for God, winning more folks to Christ, discipling more people. What time could have been spent by both of them now? Instead of Paul going back and teaching the Hebrews the first principles of the things of God. What could we be doing? A lack of growth does not only affect you. We are programmed by our society and by television, by entertainment to be self-centered. It means, how does this apply to me? Most people think of their spiritual growth of, you know what, I wish I was a better Christian so God could bless me more. It's just, it's all about us. Understand, if you do not become the Christian you should be, the problem is not just that you are not the Christian you should be so you can feel good about yourself. You will not have the ability to impact people you should impact. It's about the people you could be impacting right now. It's about the people who still have to spend time helping you and straightening you out when you should be laboring arm in arm with them. In other words, when we're not doing our job, others have to pick up the slack. You ever worked a job where somebody else you're working with wouldn't do their job and you had to do their job because it had to get done? That should never happen in the spiritual realm. A lack of growth does not only affect you. You not maturing as a Christian does not only affect you. It affects those who have to invest in you and continue to try to get you to be where you need to be. It also affects those who you should be at this point influencing. And we've got to get there. Where could we be? They are still babies when they should be useful adults. It calls them babes, spiritual babes. I don't mind. I love kids. Have seven of them. Love kids. I like every age of kids. And it's a great thing to have children. I don't mind a baby holding a little tiny thing, holding them when they're an hour old or a few minutes old. I've held them and loved them, and they're beautiful as babies. And they're a lot of work as babies. You have to change your diaper. You have to feed them all the time. They wake up at the wrong times of day. You have to do all the things with them. You have to clothe them and change them and take care of them and hold them and do all the things with the baby. I like two-year-olds, and two-year-olds are way more independent than a baby. But two-year-olds still have to make sure they eat and change their clothes, and you have to still take care of a two-year-old. You have to chase them around, and you have to take care of them, and they get older. I like five-year-olds, like eight-year-olds, like 10-year-olds, like 12-year-olds. But what I start liking about as my kids get older is I don't have to do everything for them. I have extremely independent children. They're just get it from me and my wife are both strong-willed, independent people. And my kids are always pushing towards adulthood and doing things on their own. And they're very independent, and that's great. I love it. It's fine. Fine either way. They like to grow up. But you know what? I don't want to be changing diapers when they're any age past two. Okay? At a certain point, they can start working. You know, my kids in their teens buy their own clothes. They earn them. They earn the money. They buy their own clothes. By the way, it keeps them from being fashion crazy and want a $100 pair of pants and a $100 shirt. And amazing how you change your ideas of fashion when you pay for it. I don't want to be holding them when they're 12. Oh, you poor little thing. When they're 20, I don't want to be supporting them. When they're 30, by the way, my kids already, they won't even ask to move back in when they're 30. They know they laugh at them very hard. Say, ha, ha, that's very funny. We got another good one? Listen, because I want them to grow up. I don't mind taking care of them when they're babies. I don't want to take care of them as adults. I don't want to do that. And we don't want to have to do that. It's not where you want to be. I want to change diapers in somebody who's... And you know what's strange? You go labor, and you become a laborer in God. You're changing spiritual baby diapers when they've been coming to church for years sometimes. What are you doing? Knock that off. That's what baby Christians do. That's what unsaved people do. Well, stop. It's time to grow up. Amen. Time to grow up. Okay, understood. You were a baby Christian at one time. You were doing those things, and you were struggling with those things, and you worked through it, and taught you how to have victory. What are you doing again in diapers? Stop. It's not what we should do. It's not where we should be. We should grow up. What could we be doing if we would grow up spiritually? I love when I see our teenagers in our church start growing up and taking on spiritual responsibility. They start going and praying. They start witnessing. They start teaching classes. They start being workers in the class. Why? Because they're growing up. They're not maintenance anymore. They're a blessing. There's a time passes when if you're done right and the right kind of kid, they will no longer be a burden but a blessing. They can help you. They can help you work on things. They can help you fix things. They can help you do different things. That's what God intended. He intended kids to grow up. And that's what God intends. But many times we cannot go where we need to go because we never get where we could be. And the problem is, what could we be doing? The problem is not who has to spend the time on you. More importantly is, what could you be doing if you grew? I want to ask us, what stops us? You would be amazed if you knew what God could use you to do. If you yielded your life to God and said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and when he started growing you into that job, you would be amazed where you'd be in a year and what God would use you to do. The Lord has an amazing plan, and he can use us to do great things. But we got to grow up. Babes can't do very much work. Okay? Babies can't do a lot of work. Adults can do a lot of work. Teenagers can do a lot of work. You just got to start growing. And God has great things for you to do. What could you be doing? What kind of potential do you have? You might know your potential, but you probably have much more of the potential than you think you have. Listen, David probably couldn't imagine the potential he had of running the nation and killing Goliath and all those things. But God has great potential for you to do when we move on to growth and being what we should be. What could you be doing right now? What right now could you be doing for God? Who could you be discipling? Whose life could you be impacting? What ministry could you be doing right now? That's the question. But what stops us? Why are we not doing all that we could? First thing that stops us, I want to say, is not maturing. We read those verses, verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You're become such as have need of milk. I can't teach you about Melchizedek, that's meat. You will find that God gives you progressive knowledge. If you're not faithful in the least, he doesn't give you much more. Knowledge is much of the time progressive. The devil has a way of making us want to know what we don't know instead of us doing what we already know. We'll spend a whole long time on that. You've got to mature. Many times, I know as a pastor, I look around and, boy, we got vision and we've got a million ideas and a million things that God wants to do and a million things for you to do and amazing work. And we have people in our church that can say, hey, can you do this job? Can you do this job? Hey, can you work on this? Can you take care of this? But there's other people I see and I can say, man, if they would just be there every Sunday, what we could use them to do and the things they could do for the Lord. If this person would just be able to follow, they could have this ministry. Wow. If this person would just mature and learn to treat their family right, boy, they could really do this thing here. If this person here would just stop that bad testimony, but we can't have him represent the church right now. Listen, maturity gives us opportunities. I want to say, God says the laborers are few, but the harvest is plenteous. He wants to use us to do. The Lord has so many wonderful, exciting things to do, but you have to grow up. No boss is going to go out and hire a six-year-old. Okay? And when you grow up, and you'd be surprised, say, well, that's a long way before I'm ready. No, you'd be surprised. You know 12-year-olds used to do men's work? Kids used to work before he got these crazy, I understand you should have 9-year-olds working in factories getting killed. I understand that. But you know what? Kids could still pick berries and go and pick fruit and work and do work in the fields and do all kinds of work like that. They can still clean up. You should be able to, kids can work. They got the energy. How many of you worked as a kid? Raise your hand. Okay. It's a good thing. And I want to say, you can be just growing and maturing, and you can do some jobs. And you just got to grow up some, mature. Just go to the next level. God's got a great job for you. The first thing that stops us is not maturing. The second thing that stops us, I want to spend the most time on, is not using what we know. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. They have no skill with the word. He says, you use what you get. God gives you truth, and you use it. By reason of use, they know what to do. It's dangerous for us to not use what we know. See, it's spiritual food. Verse 12, it says this. It says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and such become of need of milk and not of strong meat. Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter 2, 2. So listen to this. The Bible says that its truth is equated to spiritual food. All right? What happens if you eat and eat and eat and eat and don't do anything? It isn't pretty. God gives you truth and says, all right, now be faithful with that which I've given you, and I'll give you more. You say, give me some more truth. I don't like that truth in particular. He gives you truth, and he gives you truth, and he gives you truth. And you say, yummy, I like that. Boy, that's good preaching. Boy, I get fed so much. I like it. I like it. That's good. I'm reading my Bible. That's good truth. That's good stuff. God says, yeah, and do what it says. Be not a hearer only, but a doer also. And you say, oh, that's good. I like that. That was deep. That was good truth. Oh, man. Oh, man, that's a lot of good stuff. Good preaching to that church. I get fed. Boy, you used a lot of Bible. Are you getting healthy, getting fed a lot, and not doing anything? Let me try that again. Are you getting spiritually healthy when you're getting fed and not doing anything with it? No. You're bringing a new meaning to the term well-rounded Christian. Okay? The Dead Sea in Israel, it has water flowing into it from the Jordan River, but nothing going out. And the Dead Sea is dead for a reason. Nothing lives in it because it doesn't have any outlet. And when you just take in, and when God gives you truth, and when you hear preaching, and you read your Bible, and God gives you truth, and you do not use what you've been given, the Bible says you become unskillful, and you literally need to be taught again what you started with. Look at verse 12. For when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God. And such should become, and such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You don't need strong meat. You need the milk again because you're a baby. Babies need milk. You don't feed a baby a steak. Some of you act like it. You're carnivores and you wish you would have had steak milk. But you do not start off. Boy, you're tired today. What is wrong with you? I'm very funny. Laugh. Listen. You know why? I find this. I go and tell somebody, hey, you know what? Here's what you need to do. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray. You need to go to church. Do this and that. Then they don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. And then they say, that didn't work. I'll say, well, let me teach you what they say. Can you tell me what I need to do? I need to have victory. Okay, read your Bible, go to church, pray. I'll give them some simple things to do that every Christian needs to do. Start off with those things. Go to church every Sunday, read your Bible, pray. Do that. Well, is there something else? Well, just do that. See what happens. Usually lives change at that point. They don't do those things. They say, you know, I just need something else. You don't need something else. You need the basics. The Christian bookstore is full of all kinds of books about how to have victory, some cute new way that somebody thinks of. Why? Because nobody wants to do what the Bible says. So give me a kind of an extra biblical, kind of throw a verse or two in there and throw some pop psychology and give me something really tricky. No, use the milk you've been given. You know, the truth is, if we were asked about what we're being defeated about in our life, and we were just asked and said, hey, do you have any ideas about what you really need to do? What would fix that? You'd probably say, yeah. Matter of fact, if I took your worst defeat right now in your life, what you're struggling with the most, so guess what, folks? This week, God gave me $100 million, and he said he's going to watch you for a month, and if you don't do that for a month, you get $10 million at the end of the month. Do you think you can figure out how to have victory this month? You think so? Then maybe you know what you need to do. Maybe you haven't used it. See, God gives us so much truth. The Bible is so rich. The Bible commands us to be a good steward of the treasures he gives us. I'll read out of 1 Peter chapter 4. We've got to be good stewards of what we have been given. Don't expect more if we haven't used what we've been given. Why would God give you more truth? Why would God give you milk if you have not used the meat? He says, I'm going to teach you again what I taught you before. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. I'm just going to read these verses quickly. Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man should be found faithful. Can you imagine a steward, a servant who took care of your finances? And you start off and say, okay, here's 1 month's income, and I want you to pay my bills and take care of this and this and this and this and this. And you give them the money, and you give them the 1 month's thing to pay the bills, and all of a sudden you go back in a month and you say, how'd everything go? And he says, well, you know what? I haven't paid any of those bills, or they're kind of calling right now. And you know what? I went out and spent some of that money. I had a car payment to make, and you know, I need a new pair of shoes and stuff. And well, the money's all gone and the bills aren't paid. But you know what? I want you to know, when you give me all of your money and a lot of money, I'll do a great job with it. Are you going to give him all the money? Because he wasn't faithful what you gave him already. If you give, let me give it here, you a clue here. If you give your teenager a junky car, you buy him a 1975 Pinto. You see, you drive this, and he trashes that car, and he does Dukes of Hazzard things, and he beats that thing to bits, and doesn't change oil, and it falls to pieces. Dad, none of that car, can I drive the Beamer now? Are you letting him drive the Beamer? No. Why? Because you let him try on something, you gave him something, and he didn't take care of the little thing. He didn't take care of his first opportunity. So why would God give us meat and more truth in the deep things of God when we have not used and applied what he's already given to us? The Bible is precious. He's told us to witness and we don't witness. He's told us to love the needy and we have not loved the needy. He tells us to feed the poor. We haven't fed the poor. He tells us to pray for our friends. We haven't prayed. He tells us to be kind and tenderhearted and forgive, and we do not forgive. And then we say, God, give me something. I need truth. I need something new. God says, why don't you just do better with what I gave you? You need someone to teach you again those first principles of the oracles of God. You have not used what you know. Matthew 25, 26 says, thou wicked and slothful servant, I gave you that one talent and you did not do a good job with it. I will not give you more. I'll give it to the one who had 10 talents and took good care of them and was diligent. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, too much is given, much is required. Truth is like food. It doesn't help if it's not used. I know we have such good food and we love the taste of food and thank God for the variety we have and all the spices and everything else we have. But you know, if you get down to it, food is basically something for you to burn with your body. You eat it and you get enough to go out and do what you need to do. I mean, societies have lived on simple, not very yummy food of bread and water. We think of food as yummy and entertainment and great, and praise the Lord, I love food. obviously we do, is we had the donut discussion. And we obviously, and that's fine. We think of food as a experience. You know the cooks, you know how they are. Oh, look at that. When I cook, I always use this and this. and they're, you know those people. Don't mention names. I'm not going to. I'm more on the eating side personally, but you know, we and it's great. We're blessed. We get to eat all these things and enjoy them. Thank God for good cooks. However, you know, food is ultimately to burn so you can keep working and keep existing and keep living. And truth is to burn off, to use, to change your life, to give to somebody else. To go and say, look how God comforted me. Look at these verses, they'll comfort you. The Bible is to be used. And these people had no use with their truth. It wasn't that they didn't know. So we had to go back and teach them again. You get great discernment by working. You have understanding. You see things more clearly. Laborers always do. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. At the end of the verse, you want to get discernment and understand things spiritually and be able to see into the spiritual realm and know what needs to be done and know the needs of people and know what's demonic and what's godly and all the discernment that we need in life. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, that grew up, even who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Never embarrass yourself by talking about how much you know and what you could do. Don't confess your sin to me. If you know a bunch and you could do something, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What could we be doing if we would use what we know? Do not be a Christian who's had incredible Bible knowledge and you've been taught for many years and you've gone to great churches and you have a good mind and you study the Bible and you know so much. Do not be a person who does not use that invaluable knowledge. It's like a doctor who could save lives and sits around and watches and say, I know how to save every one of you if I wanted to. No. You've been given truth to use it, to apply it to your life, and then help others. How come we sometimes aren't we're doing what we could be doing? Because first of all, we're not maturing, but secondly, we're not using what we know. Thirdly, we are standing there looking. Let me take some verses. Matthew 7. What could we be doing if we would just stop standing there and looking? Matthew 7. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Notice you're just staring at your brother's eye. Look what he has in his eye. Look at that. That is the worst speck in his eye. Consider not the beam in your own eye. You're too busy staring at them to fix yourself. Too busy looking. But consider it's not the beam that is in thine own eye. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Notice that even the removing of your problem in your eye is to help somebody else. See that? So you can go take it out of their eye. But what some people do is they just say, look at that, look at that, look at that eye. How about fixing your own eye so you can go take that out of his eye and help him? But we got a lot of Christians who are spiritual pointers. You can tell what everybody else is doing wrong. You can see what other people's faults are. You have the gift of criticism. Aren't you blessed? Okay, it's not mentioned in the Bible, by the way. You have the gift of spotting other people's sins. But it's strange, you don't have the ability to spot in your own. Thou hypocrite, the Bible calls it. Say, that's mean. That's what Jesus said. Talk to him. Acts 1:11, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? he told the disciples. This same Jesus who you've seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner. So get busy. Don't just stand there staring. He says, he's coming back. You better be busy when he comes back. Go win some folks to Christ. Go pray until Pentecost comes. Go get the power of God. Go reach the world. Don't just stand there staring. How many people right now are standing around staring and looking, look how messed up the world is. It's terrible. Look at it. It's awful. Look how bad the people are. Look how wicked they are. Look at how bad they are. Look how... Stop. Go do something. Quit staring. That's why you're not maturing. All you're doing is looking. Somebody ought to tell them how to be saved. Ding, 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 ding. I love when we're out witnessing, we're knocking on doors, and we'll witness that come to Christians and say, you know, if you die today, you go to heaven. They'll say, yeah, I know that for sure, I'm saved. And it sure is good to see a Christian out witnessing. All they ever get is cults. Yeah, it's great when Christians witness, isn't it? It's all Jesus talked about after he's resurrected. Go witness. Go tell, preach the gospel. Go tell people about me. Go help somebody. Look at how many people are hungry. They are so hungry. Look how many, how hungry they are. There's, look at that. They sure, I want to say dummy, but I won't. Brethren, maybe you should feed them. No, I'm just noticing. Usually when you, and we see it in Matthew 7 here, when you're looking critically is the problem. Let's look at the book of Luke in chapter 7. You begin to look critically when you become a looker instead of a doer. You begin to criticize those who are doing. You begin to find fault in the way they're doing it because you have time. Verse 40. Jesus answered and saying to the Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee, saith Master, say on. What was Simon doing? Why was he about to get rebuked by Jesus? Verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touched them, for she is a sinner. Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house, and a woman comes in, a sinful woman. And she comes in and she begins to weep and wash his feet and with her tears. And she begins to weep there and wash his feet and cry while she washes his feet with her tears. And Simon says, look at her. And look at him. If he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. And she would never be allowed to touch him. And he's just looking. He was a looker. Washing his feet. And Jesus says, hey, Simon. I came into your house. You haven't washed my feet yet. She has. Too much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Simon, you're doing nothing except for looking and criticizing. She's washed my feet. I'm happy with her. If you knew what I forgave her of, you'd understand. I forgave her of a whole bunch, and she loves a whole bunch. And you know what? That's the greatest commandment, Simon. You're talking about how spiritual you are, and you're saying if I were this and if she were that, she's much more spiritual than you. You're just looking. Just looking. Those who are staring usually get critical. They always say the workers aren't quite doing it right, and they could always do better. And I say, go ahead! Prove us wrong. Listen, you want to get out there working in the harvest, you're going to find out it's not as easy as you think. And you'll probably find out that you don't do everything right either as you stare and criticize those who are doing it. The people who are lookers, listen, the people who are moving always get the attention of the eyes. You watch people who are working. And those who are laboring will always be criticized. It's always historical. Revival always breaks out, and the people who started the revival are always hated by those who are staring. That's what always happens in history. Criticizing. You should have done it this way. Could have done it this way. Listen, you know laborers never criticize laborers. It's the watchers who criticize. I was driving down I-5. I was driving north down by 320th, and a truck came around the corner coming to the on-ramp, coming too fast. The load shifted, and the truck flipped in its side and would slid and bam, slid into the barrier and just crushed the barrier with this semi laying in its side. And I pulled off the road, and a few other cars pulled off the road, and I ran back there and it ran up the truck, and one of the bystanders was, there was diesel going everywhere, and it was and the guy was, his leg was crushed in the car, and he was stuck in the truck, and his leg was crushed pretty bad, and the guy climbed down through the top door into the trailer. It was standing down there holding the guy's hand, and another guy came, and they started talking. I came up there, and they said, "We better get him out of here. There's all this diesel." I said, "Listen, guys," I said, "I'm a CDL driver." I said, "The diesel is not flammable." I said, "It's not like gasoline." I said, the fire department's 5 minutes away. It's right by us. I said, "Don't move him. Let them move him. You don't know what'll happen. We don't know how he's injured." Now, this guy had got out of his car, run down, climbed in there, and was holding this injured guy's hand in the thing. I'm not attacking him and criticizing him. Would he have been wrong to move him? Probably. But he was there trying. He didn't know that fuel was not going to explode in a second, because diesel is not like gasoline. Okay? I gave him a little tip. I told these guys, don't move him. The fire department came, and they took the guy. It's the people who aren't doing anything that are the problem. If somebody feeds people this way, or somebody witnesses people this way, or somebody preaches to people this way, or disciples them this way, I'm not worried about the Christians who are working. I'm not going to criticize them. I don't have to, by the way, I don't have time to criticize. I'm too busy trying to reach the world and win folks to Christ and lift up the broken heart and heal families and get people off drugs and help people whose hearts are broken and fix families and help children whose parents are abusive and doing 1,000 things. I do not have time to stand around and go, "You did that. You should do it this way. She's got a speck in her eye." No, I'll try to get the speck out, not stand there and stare and criticize. Many times we are standing there looking. We're not using what God has given us. We do not do that. Labor is not usually critical of other laborers. When God moved in the promised land, he said, "Get rid of everything and start afresh, but do not cut down the fruit trees." And fruit trees are laborers for God. It's hard to stare and criticize when you're rescuing. Do not be a starer. Your nation needs revival. Do not stand there and stare at what needs to be done. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Go take one person and help them get back to God. Go love a sinner. Go help someone get their life right. Go help restore one family and get them to quit fighting and help those kids have happy parents. But do not sit there and just stare and say it's bad out there. Get busy. Get busy. The world's screaming. Jesus said back then, and it's still true, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What could we be doing if we would quit staring and start working? What could we be doing if we'd mature? What could we be doing if we were using what we know? And last of all, what could we be doing if we were not sidetracked? I have so many verses on this. Let me read a few verses. We're in Hebrews already, so let's do Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which had not profited those that have been occupied therein. If you want to write some verses down, Romans 14, 16, and 17, 2 Timothy 2, 14. These are Christians debating things about to no profit. I've said before, while two Christians are debating whether tribulation is pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, I hope that while they're debating that, I'm winning somebody to Christ, and the rapture happens, and I fly by them with my convert. It ain't going to change anything. You're supposed to be ready and busy when he comes, so be ready and busy. Occupy till I come. The word means go into business. Be busy. And so, listen, People got these strange little doctrines they think are so important. They got little pet peeves. They got little fights and little debates and questions to no profit, and they get occupied therein. We get occupied with little doctrinal things we want to fight about. We get occupied with the world. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Many times, what could we be doing if we just weren't living for this world and thinking about eternity, and we were living for God instead of thinking about money and clothes and cars and fun and entertainment, and saying, let me have the heartbeat of God. Souls, people, ministry, needs of people. If we had the heartbeat of God, we get occupied with so many little things. They consume our mind and our time and our energy. And we get bigger into a football game . We are more concerned about a football game than whether our neighbor is saved. Amen, preacher! Yeah, well, let's change subjects quickly. I wonder. I look around and see all these people with the Seahawks and all the stands and all the money and all the clothes and all the things and everything else, and I'm not against, fine, if you love football. I like football. I'll watch the first half next week, and then I'll go to church. Because church is more important. Amen? And I will... But I see all the energy and time and the passion put into football. And I say, what if that passion is put into feeding poor people? Or fixing broken families? Or healing broken hearts? What if that same energy was put into good things? Listen, we get sidetracked in our lives and forget it's all about Him and His harvest. What could you be doing? For when, at the time, you have to be teachers, you have one need to teach you again, which are the first principles, the oracles of God. You have need of milk and not strong meat. Love to teach you about Melchizedek and all that stuff, but you know what? Let me get you back to baptism, laying on of hands. Let me get you back to the starting doctrines of the Bible. Let me teach you about salvation. Let me teach you about the Holy Spirit. Let me teach you about the deity of Christ. Let me teach you about the inspiration of Scriptures. I'll teach you about that again, because I got to spend my time doing that, because you have not used what you were given. And because you have not been occupied, and you've been sitting there, and you're getting spiritually obese, and we need to fix that. How about you today? Well, what could you be doing? My prayer is that as God convicted me about this, what could I be doing? God will speak to you and say, man, I wonder what I could be doing something amazing right now if I just grew and let God take me to what I need to be. And instead of playing games and getting occupied with little personalities and little conflicts and little things like this, I got busy and took what God gave me and used it. What amazing things God could use you to do. You can do great things for God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Lord, I pray today that we would be occupied in important things. I pray that we, by reason of use, get our discernment. Father, I pray that today we would think, what could I be doing? Lord, there's some talented people out here. There's some people who could do wonderful things and help many people and do great things. And I thank you for many of them doing that already. I pray all of us to just look and say, what could I be doing if I would just do what I know to do? If I'd give Jesus my best, if I'd do my best energy for Him instead of for something that's going to pass away. Lord, may we think this way. May we have you first and live with passion and do great things for you. Lord, we pray. We look to you to help us in these things. We can be a Dead Sea very easily. It's very easy for us to do that. So please help us, Lord, not to do so. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.